Father, we come to you today, Lord, and we thank you for this story about Saul and how you met him and how his life was totally changed at that point and his total perspective was changed from that time forward. And Lord, we pray that that is the way it will be with us and that your coming to us will result in a total change of thought, attitude, and action that will endure for the rest of our days. And Lord, as we think about these two questions that Saul asked you, we wonder how they apply to us. And we pray that you, Lord, would reveal that to us, not only today, but throughout the rest of the days of our walk with you. Now take your word, we pray, and use it in our lives and deal with us, Lord, according to your will. For you know all things, you know our heart, you know where we are today, and you know what we need to hear. Take your word and use it, we pray, and we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. There is the insert today, and everything's just on one side there, scripture, and I only have three short observations. This, I never guarantee, but this may not be a real long message. This is sort of a devotional type message, but it's just what the Lord's been laying on my heart for some time, and this was prepared a while back. But as we think of this man, Paul, who is well known, and there are many, many facts that we could give you about Paul, and many of these you already know. And if I asked you this morning, you would be able to answer a lot of these. But this man is known primarily two ways. He's known as Saul of Tarsus, and then he's known as the Apostle Paul. And this man, we know, started out being very much against the gospel and did everything that he could to oppose it. Now, he had been born in Tarsus, which if you look at the map of modern-day Turkey, it would be right down before the little curve there, before you go on down to Syria and then on down to Israel, on the southeast coast. And that area was known for piracy, even in the days of the Roman Empire. But Tarsus was what we call a free city. And when there was a free city in the Empire of Rome, who dominated the world at that time, if you were born in that city, you were automatically a Roman citizen with all the rights and privileges of a Roman citizen. So Saul, though he was born to obviously a very conservative Jewish family, a very strict Jewish family, he was born in Tarsus, which is a free city, and therefore he had, we would almost call it like dual citizenship. So he was Jewish, and he was fully Jewish, and he could go into the temple area, and he could do all the things that a Jew was entitled to do. But he also had all the rights of a Roman citizen, and this would come in very handy later on when he would be the Apostle Paul and would be traveling places and would be put in jail and beaten and different things. But when he would bring up the fact that he was a Roman citizen, very often that would kind of change the tenor of things and how he would be treated. But anyway, he started out his life this way, and he was a very zealous person. I remember when we studied Paul's testimony back when we were doing personal evangelism, it said the overriding theme in Paul's life was zeal. He was zealous before he became a Christian. It's just that he was very, very zealous to fight the gospel until he eradicated it completely. His zeal went beyond even the zeal of many of his contemporaries in the Jewish faith, and he alluded to that later in one of his epistles. He had zeal. And then, of course, he had his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But prior to that time, he was totally against it and wanted to stamp it out. We know that he was there that day when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death. And he wasn't out there throwing stones, but he was watching the coats and jackets of those who were doing it. And he was in full agreement with it. And I've often wondered if somehow, certainly Stephen's prayer, Lord, do not lay this to their account. That would have to include this man. and would give permission, as it were, even from Stephen, for God to do whatever he wanted to do in the lives of these people. Folks, we need to forgive things. We need to let things go, because then God is free to work in that person's life. They may respond or they may not, but there's a freedom that comes from that. But anyway, he's pursuing this track, and everywhere he can, he finds Christians. And he drags them out, and he takes joy in this. You know, he's doing God's work, he thinks. And handcuffs them and whatever, and puts them into prison and all of that. Well, he finally, I guess he's run out of some suspects locally. He wants to go all the way to Damascus. Now, if you look at the map, Damascus, Syria, Damascus is in the news a lot right now, this very week. But Damascus is north of Israel. It's outside of the borders of Israel. And he gets letters from the high priest in Jerusalem authorizing him to go to Damascus to the synagogue. And if in the synagogue he finds any people that are of this way, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to handcuff them, and he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem and all of that. So, he goes. We know from the story that he has an entourage of people with him, and probably some soldiers and people like that. And anybody here been to the Middle East? How many have been to the Middle East sometime or other? I haven't been, but I hear that the sun is really, really hot over there. On a noonday like today, somebody's shaking their head over here. I mean, that's a hot sun, and it's a bright sun. And it is approaching noon, and they are approaching Damascus. And then he is hit with this light. Now, you know, in that kind of bright sunlight, to say that this light was brighter than even the sun, that had to be a bright light, didn't it? And he falls to the ground. Now, the Lord doesn't really want to hurt Saul, but he does want his undivided attention. Do you think he had it? If the Lord took you and did that so bright that you blind, you don't know what in the world is going on. You probably think you're having a stroke or something. You do not know what is going on. And then he hears this voice calling him by name, Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? What was Saul's first question? Who are you, Lord? I think he has an idea, because he says, Lord. Who are you, Lord? But he just wants to be sure who he's dealing with. What was the answer? In his case, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Now, the NIV and some of the more modern translations drop the next two or three sentences, and I don't like that. And these translators, they can argue all day long about the oldest manuscripts and everything else. It doesn't even make sense when you take out what we read this morning. Because then the Lord just goes straight to go into the city. That doesn't make sense to me. There's something missing. And we also know that this conversation did take place, even if it wasn't here in the original manuscript, because later, years later, when Paul is giving his testimony in front of one of the rulers, he repeats the question. So we know that this did happen, and that he did ask these questions. So we went with the New King James because they have it right. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then the part that the others dropped, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, I've been in Cuba, And they still used oxen for a lot of things, and the men would come right by our front door with a yoke of oxen dragging a cart behind them, And the guy, they would have a triangular cart made out of three logs, and it just simply drags it along. And they used that for, and the guy would be standing on one of them, and the oxen are up there, and guess what he had in his hand? He had a long stick with a goad. Now, you know what they use those goads for? To get the ox going when the ox doesn't want to go. And if the old ox is contrary and decides to do a little bit of kicking, then what does the ox actually wind up doing to himself if he starts kicking against the goat? He's just hurting himself. And so that is what the Lord is saying to Saul. He says, it is a hard thing for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, yeah, I imagine so. And I imagine I would be too in such a situation. Any of us would. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Many years ago in 1961, after we had come out of Cuba, my family, mom and dad and I, spent a few months in the summer down in Miami, because at that time, a lot of folks were still leaving Cuba. And there were still flights out. They were canceled soon after that. But my mom and dad would go down there to the airport and meet these folks. A lot of them were landowners and business owners and people like that. Well, when you left, they stripped you of everything. Often they stripped you of all your money, even including your coinage, perhaps even the rings on your hands. And so you left there with absolutely nothing. So my parents would meet the planes. And if there were any people there that needed transportation, needed to contact a family member, they would introduce themselves, tell the people what they were doing, and we would help these people out. And so in the course of this, somehow or other, my mom and dad met this nurse lady. And I think she was single. She had never married. And she was a nurse at one of the local hospitals. And she used the buses, you know, like our, what do they call it around here, HRT around here. That's right, Hampton Roads Transit or whatever. She rode the buses in Miami. Miami had a good bus system. And she had these little signs. They were about this wide and about as long as this piece of paper. And they were black with bold white lettering. And it was from the old King James. She was an Assemblies of God lady, and she witnessed to people as she rode the public transportation. And her main tool was this little thing, was like a little plaque made to hang on your wall. And what it said in white lettering on a black background was, from the old King James, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's what she gave people. And she gave my parents one, and I still remember it hanging there, like probably in our little trailer, because that's all we had at that time, about a 13-foot trailer we were staying in. But I still remember that, and so I remember the question. How many have heard that old thing somebody said, just about the time I thought I knew all the answers, somebody went and changed the questions. But that little saying does make an important point, and that is, it's not only important to know the answers. It may be, and even for a believer, it may be more important. Well, I don't necessarily need to know all the answers, but I do need to know the right question. And it occurred to me as I was thinking of this story again, that in those brief, I mean, how long was this encounter? A couple minutes? Just in those brief couple of minutes or whatever, Saul nails it. I mean, he nails in a capsule with two questions pretty much the sum total of our whole Christian life. Because the first thing is, who is Jesus? How important was this question? Remember Jesus near the end of his ministry? And he sets the disciples down and says, now who do people say I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. He said, now who do you say I am? Is that an important thing? And let me ask you something else. If you say, who is Jesus, as Bennett asked the children, or he says, who are you, Lord? Are you still learning who the Lord is? I hope so, because you will never exhaust it. He is so many things. So, we come to know him initially as Savior, but I hope that's not the only way we know him. I hope we know him as Lord, and I hope we know him as the bright morning star, and so many other things. And so we start out knowing him as Savior, but as we go through our Christian life, we begin to learn. Hopefully we're still learning. Lord, who are you? Years later, Paul will write and say, I don't claim to be there yet, but one thing I do, putting the past behind me, I stretch forward. I want to know Christ. Well, how long had he been walking with him at that time? I want to know Christ. I want to participate in the fellowship of his suffering. I want to really know Christ. And so the question, who are you, Lord? Keep revealing yourself to me. Don't let me get stuck and think, oh, I know who Jesus is. Well, yeah, we know. We better know the main things. He is Savior and all that. But oh, he is so much more. And we will never, throughout our whole lives, we'll never be able to exhaust that. But then at the practical level, with just his second question, Saul goes straight from knowing Jesus as Savior to knowing him truly as Lord. Because his question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And this is while he's still on the ground. And this is still while the Lord has his undivided attention. And I ask you, why does Saul say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because he is ready to do whatever the Lord tells him. Let us not be saying to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And in the back of our mind, we're thinking, and if I want to, I'll do it. If I feel like it, I'll do it. If it's convenient, I'll do it. If it isn't against some other things I have going on, I'll do it. But rather, Lord, what do you want me to do? In the sense of, Lord, I am your servant. I am at your disposal. And whatever you tell me, that I am ready to do. And this is a question for a lifetime. It is a question for the moment. There are moments in life where we need to know, right, that Lord, there's something going on here. What do I need to do? Have you ever been there? Lord, I need your help. I need to know what you want me to do in this situation. What should my response be? How can I be of a help in this situation? It is the question of an hour. It is the question of a day. It is the question of a week and of a month and of a year. And ultimately, it is the question of a lifetime. Lord, what would you have me to do? There are the big parts, like where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to work? Where do you want me to be involved in church life? And those big issues like that. But then we get down to, okay, Lord, for these next few months here, there's a situation here. What do you want me to do here? And then there's the ones that I need a decision in the next 2 or 3 days. Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And then we do sometimes come down to the actual moment. Lord, what do I need to do right now? So this is a question that will serve us well, and it is one that we need to learn to ask often and frequently. Now, once the Lord has made his will known and made it plain, it's time to stop asking questions, and it's time to do something. Amen? But we should also never come to the point, where it's like, oh yeah, I know what God's will is, so, you know, and then we just go on, and we never stop and ask the question again. We should be in a state that even if we've been in the same place for 20 years or whatever, we should be open enough that if the Lord says, I have a new direction for you, that we would be willing to hear it, to listen with open hearts, and to do what the Lord tells us. Amen? So here are my three short observations for today. Number one, the essence of the Christian life is knowing who the Lord is and doing what He tells us. That's pretty much it at the end of the day. And you can fill in all the other stuff in there in between. But that's pretty much what the Christian life really comes down to. It is knowing who the Lord is and doing what He tells us. Number two, none of us will ever ask a greater question than, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't think there's a greater question any of us will ever ask in any setting than that question, if we mean it. And now I'm going to make another statement here. There is no greater statement any Christian can make than to be able to say factually, the Lord told me to do this today, and I did it. You'll never be able to make a greater statement than that, ever. We can know all the theology. We can be able to explain the Trinity. We can be able to explain so many things. But in the end, the greatest statement anyone can make, other than I know Jesus is Savior, is to say, today the Lord told me to do this. It may just be a small thing or seem like a small thing, but if the Lord told me that and He told me today and I did it, not boastfully, but to just factually be able to say, today the Lord told me to do this. He spoke to my heart. Does the Lord speak to your heart sometimes? Could you listen? I want you to spend 5 minutes in prayer for so-and-so today. I want you to go across the street and befriend that person today. Take them a pie, take them a cake. Welcome them to the neighborhood. Or they're going through something, and I want you to go over there and be my witness today. Anything like that, just to be able to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord told me today, do this, and I did it. What greater statement can any Christian make than that? And I can know all, like I say, all kinds of things about theology and everything else. But if the Lord's speaking to my heart today, even about something small, and I ignore it or I postpone it or whatever, then I'm out of the will of the Lord and I'm not doing what He told me to do. In the end, He's not as interested in how much I know as in what I'm doing with what I do know. Amen? So I hope today it's just a reminder, and I hope each of us will be saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? There are many levels at which we can ask that question. There is the immediate moment, there's today, there's tomorrow, and there's even these bigger issues. And there are those who pretty late in life have heard the Lord saying, yeah, I want you to sell and relocate and do this and do that and go to the mission field or whatever. He doesn't do that with everyone, but the Lord has done that with people before. And my prayer would just simply be that we would never reach the point where the Lord can't address us that way, or where we can't say once again with real meaning and new meaning, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is there something additional to what I'm already engaged in for you? Is there something else that you would have me to do? Maybe so, maybe not. But it's a question well worth asking. So the Apostle Paul, in just two brief questions, he has left us a couple of questions here that will serve as a model for us throughout our Christian life. Shall we pray? Father, we come today and we know that you have your general will, and then you have a specific will for each and every one of us. And we know that you said to Saul, get up and go into the city and you will receive further instructions. And he did. And you led him through down so many paths. And you told one of his servants, this man is my chosen vessel, and I'm going to show him how much he will have to suffer for me. But in the process, this man has touched so many lives, including our own. And so that obedience is still yielding fruit today. So, Lord, I just pray we would always have that humility before you, and that we would always be saying, out of a sincere heart and an open heart, Lord, what would you have me to do today? What do you want me to do for you? And, Lord, that our greatest joy would be carrying out whatever your will is, whatever your instruction is, even if it isn't what we wanted. If it's what you want, it's still going to be the best, both for us and for everybody around us. But give us, Lord, inquiring hearts to know your will. For there is nothing higher than knowing your will and then doing it. That is the proof of discipleship. So, Lord, work in us and continue to reveal your will to us, Lord, as we wait upon you. Now, Lord, as we come today to this table, we think of someone else who said, it is written in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, lo, I have come to do your will, O God. And he came and he paid a tremendous price so that we could be ransomed, so we could be bought back to you. He was the perfectly obedient Son, always saying to the Father, Father, what would you have me to do? And he was willing, and he was obedient. And because of that, we have life today. So, Lord, we commemorate that today. And we just pray again, you will impress on our hearts what we celebrate today. We are able to celebrate because of someone's obedience. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.